Let's the rest of us open up our Bibles or our silenced electronic devices to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, we're going to be picking up where we left off last time in verse 21. Be reading verses 21 through 34, and then look at it in detail. So Mark chapter 4, beginning with verse 21. "And also he said to them, 'Is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear.' And he said to them, 'Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. And whoever has, to him, more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him.' And he said, 'The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come.' Then he said, 'Well, to what shall I liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when it is sown in the ground, it is smaller than all the seeds on earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all the herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade.' And with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples." Now this morning, the message is entitled, "Parable Preaching to the Populace." Parable preaching to the populace. I had to use up all those P words somehow, so there you go. Parable preaching to the populace. Now, Jesus had just finished, earlier in Mark chapter 4, telling the crowds about the parable of the sower and the seed. We covered that last week. If you weren't here and you would like to get a copy of that, you can either pick up a CD after the service, or you can go online and download the podcast. But as he spoke to the people, large crowds gathered about. He was in a boat just off the shore of the Sea of Galilee, there in the water. Huge crowds heard him speak this parable about the sower who went out to sow seed. Now, most of the people there went their way, not understanding the spiritual implications of Jesus' lesson. But a few others, along with the disciples, later on came to Jesus and asked him what that parable meant. Look back at Mark chapter 4, verse 10, please. Would you look at verse 10, where we read, "And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'Well, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, those who weren't coming to ask, those who just heard and went their way, those who remain outside, all things come in parables.'" In parables, a story of a common occurrence, but yet there is intended an underlying spiritual message. And so Jesus spoke in parables. There are many Old Testament prophecies that says that the Messiah would indeed speak in parables and that the majority of the people wouldn't understand what he meant. Look at verse 12, where in Mark 4 it says, "So seeing they may see and not perceive." They won't get it. "Hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." You see, everybody that day heard the story. Everybody knew that Jesus meant more than just, hey, here's a quick little lesson in first century farming. But most of the people didn't bother to ask what he really meant. They went their way seeing but not perceiving, hearing but not understanding. Therefore, they never had that spiritual change of heart. No eternal benefits to them whatsoever. The disciples, however, and a few others did ask. And so Jesus gave them perception and understanding. Notice in verse 13, he says to them, "Do you not understand this parable?" Jesus wanted them to understand something. They needed to understand this particular parable, the sower and the seed. He says, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" So Jesus is saying, by understanding the elements of this particular parable, you will then be able to rightly understand and rightly interpret the other parables. Which brings us to our study this morning, where in verses 21 through 25, we're told, shine the light, don't hide it. Shine it, don't hide it. Verse 21. Also he said to them, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? By the way, no such thing as incandescent lights and electricity back then. It was a clay pot that had a wick in it. It was filled with usually olive oil. You'd light the wick and it would light the room. You did not want to put a lighted thing underneath your bed or under a basket. That would be bad. And so he said, you don't do that. It is meant to be put on a lampstand. Lamps are meant to be put in a prominent place to light up the entire room to illuminate. Jesus called himself the light of the world. He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me shall not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus also said to his disciples, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a lampstand that it may give light to all that are in the room. And then he ended there in Matthew's gospel by saying, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Light does not generate from us, but light reflects from us. Jesus is the source. We are to be the mirror. We are to be a mirror in a prominent place that readily is able to reflect the light of Jesus Christ. And that's the important lesson here in this study. Put yourself in a prominent place in order to reflect the light of Jesus Christ. Don't be a secret agent. Be an ambassador. Don't be a 007. Be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Therefore, Jesus calls us, his church, to reflect his light brightly, prominently, not secretively, but he wants us to get out there and do it publicly. Notice in verse 22, for there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed. He just spoke about light. He's the source. We are to be the reflection. And in a general sense, light exposes things. There's nothing hidden which will not be revealed. Light is going to reveal every secret thing, every hidden thing. You might be thinking, you mean, yeah. Yes, I do. Oh, not the, oh, yeah. Oh, but well, I didn't know. Well, you do now. Light will reveal every single thing. Nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. But I've done a good job keeping it secret. You know, you cannot hold secrets from the one who is omnipresent, the one who is everywhere at all times, watching every little thing. Also the one who not only hears the words you say, but even hears the thoughts that you and I think. He knows the intent of the heart. Wow. Wow, something to ponder, isn't it? If anyone has ears to hear, verse 23, let him hear. You listening? You got ears to hear? You got your spiritual ears on? Now, by saying, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear, Jesus indicated that he was speaking about something more than just lighting up a room. Jesus here is warning the world and even warning the church about a day when everything, every secret thing is going to come to light. The day is also called Judgment Day. Now keep your finger here. turn to the far right of your Bible, to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 20. We're going to read about the judgment of those who do not believe in Jesus Christ. Their judgment day, which, by the way, is different from our judgment day. There's the judgment day of the non-believer, which is called the Great White Throne Judgment Seat of Christ. There's also the judgment day, better accounting day, for the believer at what the original Greek calls the Bema Seat of Christ. But here we're looking at the judgment of the non-believer in Revelation chapter 20, beginning with verse 11. Verse 11. This is the Apostle John. He's seeing this vision. He's writing it down. And he says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them." Oh, they tried to hide. There's an old song. I think James Taylor used to sing it. "You can run, but you cannot hide." Oh, how true those words are. "And there's found no place for them. Then I saw the dead, small and great, all the important people and all the nobodies, standing before God. Books were opened." You know, y'all have a book. "This Is Your Life." Anybody remember that show? Was it Ark Linkletter who originally, "This Is Your Life"? And they would surprise some usually famous star, and he would think he was doing something else, but no, "This Is Your Life." And they'd have voices from the past, and you have a book. You have a book. "This Is Your Life." One day that book's going to be every word, every thought, every deed, every intent, all written in that book. Everything. Your life. If you're a non-believer, you haven't yet accepted Jesus, you still have that book. That book still exists. Your life, everything in it. The books were opened, and then another book was opened, which is the book of life. By the way, if you get your name in that book of life, the other book, the book on about your life, is then wiped clean. What a deal God gives, you know? What a great deal. If your name is in his book of life, then this is your life book. Everything in it, all the bad, is wiped clean forever. And so the books were opened. The dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. And death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone, verse 15, anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The light's going to reveal every little thing. Everything. And if you're not yet a believer in Jesus Christ, what are you holding out for? We urge of you, we beg of you, come to faith in him. Trust in him for your salvation before it's too late. And after the closing song, there will be people up front who would love to pray with you, that you might receive him as your Savior and Lord. So the non-believers are going to have their day of accounting. The bright light of Jesus Christ is going to shine on every little word, every little thought, every little intent. And whoever's name is not written in the book of life will be cast in the lake of fire. Believers, however, have passed from darkness into light. For you were once darkness. Yeah, I sure was. But now you are light in the Lord. By faith, the position that you have before him, you are light in the Lord, no darkness at all. Practically, the Holy Spirit through Paul tells the Ephesians, now walk as children of the light. Yeah, this is who you are. Now therefore be who you are. Why? Because each one of us is going to have that day of accounting, not the great white throne judgment seat, but the Bema seat, a day of accounting where in the light of Jesus Christ, all of our works and our words and our actions, the true nature of them will be revealed. In Ephesians 5, verses 13 and 14, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. God's light is going to shine on our lives. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep. Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See, it's Jesus' desire to fill you with his light, that he might shine through you, that you and I might be an accurate reflection of him. Because yes, we've come out of darkness into light, but we know people who haven't. There's plenty of people we know that are not yet believers in Jesus Christ. We were at a restaurant the other day, and this lady waited on us, and, you know, poor girl, she's just lost. Does not know the Lord, not walking with God. Nice enough, but still lost. There are plenty of people out there that don't know the Lord, and it's up to us to tell them, you are a child of light, therefore walk as children of the light. So due to the fact that Jesus is coming back soon, and that each one of us will give an account of himself or herself to God, it would behoove us now to come under the full brightness of God's word, which, as Psalm 119 says, is a lamp to our feet and a what? A light to our path. That's right. How do we come under God's light? How do we have our lives exposed by his light? It's through the word of God. His word, a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. We come under his full brightness. And then, after we have been flooded with his light, after we have been studying his word, then we must go forth and reflect that light. Give out his word to this lost and dark generation. God's light in us, and then God's light through us. And then the next verse, in verse 24 of Mark chapter 4, then he said to them, take heed what you hear. Often in the Bible, we're warned about false prophets who would preach false messages. Be careful what you're hearing. Make sure that you're examining what any preacher, including myself, says according to the word of God, according to the Bible. So take heed what you hear. Now, with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. Kind of a spiritual principle. More of God's word, more of God's blessings, more of his presence in our lives. Less of God's word, less of his blessings, less of his presence. Remember, who is the word of God? Who is the word of God? Jesus, that's right. More Bible, you know more about Jesus. More of his word, more of his presence in our lives. So with the same measure you use, how much time do you put into Bible study? How much time each day or each week are you in the word of God? King David, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in Psalm 119 said, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. God's word cures sin. David said, my soul clings to the dust. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. God's word cures depression. How much are we in the word? The same measure that we use will be what is measured back to us. More of God's word, more of his presence, more of his blessings. And to you who hear, next part of verse 24, more will be given. If you're hungry and thirsty for the word of God and you're getting into it more and more, then God's going to bless you with understanding, with revelation, with knowledge, with opportunities to serve him, which, by the way, will translate for you treasures in heaven. Which maybe at this point you think, oh, what's the big deal about treasures in heaven? Hey, in heaven it'll be a very big deal. So the more willingly we hear God's word, the more opportunities God is going to manifest himself to us and bless us. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But, notice the other side, whoever does not have, as a person who's not putting the time in the Bible, even what he has will be taken away from him. You know, today, God's word is available like never before. You know, even in our own region here, there are churches on every corner. And there are churches in between those two corners, aren't there? And there are churches everywhere. And also, you can turn on the radio and listen to Bible studies. You can download podcasts. You can go on the internet. A lot of great websites out there with great Bible teaching. There are Bible study apps you can download if you have a phone or a tablet that can do so. And even if you go on vacation and should you forget your Bible, Praise the Lord that the Gideons have done a fabulous job of putting Bibles in every hotel room across our nation and even around the world. May God's people take advantage of the Lord's abundant provision of His Word. We have, if you're like us, you might have several copies of the Bible in your home, several different translations of the Bible. If we want light, and if we want to be a reflection of God's light, we have got to be in the Word of God. In verses 26 through 29, our job, scatter seed. God's job, make it grow. There's God's job. We can't make growth happen. Only God can. But it is our job to scatter the seed. Verse 26, and he said to them, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. Now, does this ring a bell with anybody here based on our study last week? Remember the sower and the seed? What does the seed earlier in that parable represent? The seed represents the what? The word of God. That's right. So here, a man scatters seed on the ground. Now, last week, the Lord said that the seed could fall upon four different types of soil. There's the hard path. There's the stony ground, thin layer of topsoil, but then rocky soil underneath. The weed bed, which chokes out the word. And then finally, the good soil. Well, here it's kind of the same thing, but a little different twist, a little different revelation. A little different lesson. So a guy goes out and he sows seed, and he scatters it on the ground. And verse 27, the man who sowed the seed, after he does so, he should sleep by night and rise by day. And the seed, so here's the guy, he goes out, he does his part. He scatters the seed. What does he do after that? Nothing. Does he go out and yell at the seed to make it grow? Does he go out and beat the seed because it's not growing the way he wants? What does he do? No, he scatters the seed, and then he sleeps at night, he rises up in the day, and the seed should sprout and grow. But he himself does not know how. How does a seed become a stalk that has several ears of corn on it? How does that one little kernel become that big thing? It's a mystery. It is an absolute mystery, the whole germination process. In fact, years ago, there was a pyramid in Egypt that was discovered. It was buried underneath layers and layers of sand and so forth. They discovered it. They went into the tomb of some old dead king guy or whatever, and they discovered amongst all the treasures and the dead bodies and the so forth, they found some seeds. Now, this tomb had been sealed up for 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years or so. They got those seeds. They planted them. Guess what? They grew. That's amazing. That is remarkable. That is a miracle. How does that happen? We don't know. But God does. So the seed goes forth. The guy goes to sleep. He doesn't know how it grows. For verse 28, the earth yields crops by itself. First the blade, then the head. After that, the full grain on the head. So Jesus is saying there's this huge mystery about seed germination. Even so, there's a huge mystery about how the Word of God brings forth growth. How the Word of God brings forth growth. The Word of God is a mysterious thing in that, unlike any other book in the world, the Word of God is alive. In Hebrews 4, verses 12 through 13, the Word of God is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Again, the Word of God is living. The Word of God is a light that reveals what's in the darkness. The Word of God is a seed that God has made himself responsible for the growth process, but yet has given to us the responsibility of scattering. It's not just the pastor's job, all of our job, every believer's job, to scatter the seed. The only way for a farmer to reap a harvest is if he plants seeds. The only way for a Christian to reap a spiritual harvest is if he or she first plants the word of God in their hearts and then goes forth and scatters that seed on other people's hearts. And then somehow, God only knows, the living word of God is going to take root. It's going to grow. It's going to produce abundantly in those who have prepared the soil of their hearts. It's going to ripen. And then one day, when all is said and done, then comes harvest time. Look at verse 29 back here in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. When the grain ripens, immediately he, that one who sowed the seed, puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Jesus is coming back soon. Until then, we are called to sow the seed of his word into our hearts and also into the hearts of others. Now, in verses 30 through 32, we read about abnormal growth and uninvited guests. Abnormal growth and uninvited guests. Verse 30. Then he said, "Well, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground is smaller than all the seeds on earth, but when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all the herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade." Huh. Now, when Jesus speaks of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, he could be referring to one of three different things. Could be referring to heaven itself, his kingdom up there where we're all headed. He could be referring to the fact that the kingdom of God is within you, within me. The Holy Spirit residing in us, he is the king of our lives, leading and guiding. We are a house, a temple of the Holy Spirit, part of God's kingdom. He could also be referring to himself. He is the embodiment of the kingdom of heaven. Well, when Jesus gives this parable, he's not referring to heaven up above. What he's referring to is his kingdom on the earth, specifically the church, the collective body of Christ. Because in a second, we're going to see that there's a problem with the kingdom of heaven that he's speaking of here. There's no problem with the kingdom of heaven up above. God's in control. Full control. So here he says that the word of God, that the kingdom of heaven is going to begin small. The impact of God's word is going to begin small. Compares it to a mustard seed, the smallest seed of the entire herb garden. When you consider the church, what it began with was really with just a handful of a few schmoes, working class stiffs. Just a few guys, very, very small. But here Jesus is prophesying that his kingdom on the earth, the church, is going to grow. It's going to grow big. It's going to grow really, really, really big. Now, mustard seeds, again, tiny. They do grow into large bushes, large herbs. However, it would be abnormal. It would be mutant growth for a mustard seed to grow into a tree. It just doesn't happen. Jesus is saying that it's going to happen, that the church is going to grow huge, monstrous, gigantor, mega. You heard of mega churches. Well, it's a cool thing, except that Jesus warns that birds are going to be able to nest in its shade, find refuge in its shade. Also, according to Matthew and Luke, they also record this parable, and they record that Jesus had also said that the birds of the air would come and nest in its branches. Birds. Birds. Wait, didn't we read something about that last week? What did we read last week? That the birds, when he said the sower scatters the seed on the hard path, and then the birds of the air come along and they snatch the seed away before it has a chance to go in and germinate? What did Jesus say in that parable that birds represent? Satan, the devil. Well, if we're applying the hermeneutical law of systematic or symbolic constancy, then we know that birds that represented Satan back then also represent Satan here. So we look at this parable and see, wow, the church is going to become mutant. It's going to get so huge that Satan himself, who tried to beat the church and figured, well, if you can't beat them, we'll join them. Satan has come to find refuge in, to hide in, even to nest in the church. And even a brief study of church history will reveal just how true this is. Sad church history is. Very sad. The things, the atrocities that were committed in Jesus' name by people who thought that they had to defend the kingdom of heaven. You know, you and I do not have to take up arms for the kingdom of heaven. No. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, then my servants would fight. So all the wars that were done in the name of Jesus, that was not the Lord. Was not the Lord Jesus Christ. Has Satan nested in the branches of the church? Sadly, yes. Now in verses 33 and 34, we read parables for the populace, but insight for the inquirer. Verse 33. And with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. As long as they were willing to listen, Jesus was more than willing to teach. You know, again, his word so readily available to whoever will listen. In a sense, dinner is served. And all we need to do, just come hungry. Just come hungry. And whoever hungers and thirsts for righteousness will be filled. So he spoke to them, as many as were willing to listen, in verse 34, but without a parable, he did not speak to them. So when he was speaking to the populace, to the crowds, he taught them in parables, and many of them just did not want to understand what he meant. They didn't have to stay in the dark. All they had to do was ask, just like the disciples did. The next part of verse 34, and when they were alone, he explained all these things to his disciples. You know, should any of us ever feel like we're in the dark concerning a verse or passage of the Bible? We don't have to remain in the dark. All we have to do is simply ask. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus gives this amazing promise. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. And the one thing that God longs for us to have opened up for us is his word. Sadly, people in the world, they don't want to know. All they want is physical fulfillment. Remember when Jesus performed the miracle of feeding 5,000 men plus women and children with 5 loaves and 2 small fish? The very next morning, those same people came back. Not because they were blown away by the miraculous power of Jesus Christ, but because they were hungry and they just wanted another breakfast. They wanted the Lord to take these few pancakes and make them into enough to feed everybody. Well, Jesus didn't do it because he knew they weren't coming to him for him. They were coming to him for the fulfillment of their flesh. That's why he said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. You know, Jesus performed many miracles, signs, and wonders, but not ever with the intent of drawing people to the signs and wonders. Because Jesus offers much more than just signs and wonders. Jesus offers us himself. Himself. The signs and the wonders are great, they're wonderful, but they were to point people to the fact that he is miraculous and that he is otherworldly. He is not of this world. And he has a home that he's preparing for us and preparing us for that home as well. Now, by teaching the parables, what Jesus was systematically doing was separating sincere seekers from those who were just fleshly followers. Those who would take heed to what they heard versus the careless listener. Those who were hungry and thirsty for righteousness from those who just had rumbling tummies. I want us to all remember something. Jesus miraculously fed many with next to nothing, but the next morning they were hungry again, right? That physical food did not satisfy. Jesus healed many people, still does today, but you know what? Every healed person has or will die anyway. Healing's only temporary. Jesus performs signs and wonders not just to minister to our flesh, but ultimately to point to himself, who he really is, the one who saves souls. And next week, we're going to read about how Jesus revealed himself as God, who has power over his creation. So I encourage us all to read ahead. And until next Sunday, may we go forth and reflect his light and scatter his seed. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for your word this morning, which is true. It's the lamp to our feet. It's a light to our path. As Job says, it is even more important than our necessary food. For Lord, we could stop eating now, starve and die, but then comes eternity. And that's really what matters. Lord, eternity is coming. You are coming back soon to establish your kingdom over the earth. I pray your kingdom come. But Lord, we pray for your church today. And we pray that you would cleanse, that you would purge, that you would drive the enemy out, that he would have no place here. And that this would be a place of refuge. This would be a place of the seed being scattered upon fertile soil. Lord, we want to grow. We don't know how. We're not going to tell you how. We're just going to ask, Lord, would you cause us to grow? Lord, may we scatter the seed, trusting that you're going to do your part. So, Lord, thank you for your word this morning. We love you. Look forward to how your word is going to grow in our lives and what it's going to produce, because we know that whatever you do, Lord, is good. And it's in your good name we pray, Jesus. Amen.